Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We read a long section from Genesis this morning, and we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. That is to say, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God, three distinct persons, is the one who created everything. I suppose if you subscribe to the HT and you were looking for a job, someone was creating a job description for the position of God, it might read something like this. Wanted, God. Job qualifications, creator of all things. If you are not the creator of all things, you need not apply. That's fair. The work of creation is ascribed to God, God the Father. Although when we read the Genesis text, we hear how the Holy Spirit is also there. And where the Father and the Spirit are, well, there so also is the Son. And yet it's the Father who is attributed to the work of creation, meaning everything. Light, substance, matter, birds of the air, fish of the sea, creatures of the ground, he speaks and it is so. This one God, the triune God, creates by the means of his word. His speech is performative. It creates and it defines reality. When God speaks, things actually happen. And when God speaks and creates, it's good. Now, that tells us something about the nature of the creator of the heavens and the earth. What he creates is intrinsically good. It's good because it comes from his nature. He creates all the things of creation, the earth and all the creeping things that crawl upon it or fly in the air. But he creates mankind to bear his image. Male and female, he created them to live in unity, in relationship with one another. Male and female, he created them so that through them, God would continue to bring life upon the earth, and children would be born to bear the image of God. Male and female, he created them so that they together would care for the whole of his creation as the chief stewards. In these ways, mankind was created to reflect the nature and the image of God to the rest of creation, and it was good. So that when the fellow creatures wanted to know the face and the image and the nature of God, all they had to do was to look at Adam and Eve. They had to look to humanity. This was good. In the beginning, it was very good. It was so good and complete that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rested on the seventh day from their work of creation. Would that the story ended there. I mean, all we need to do is look around today. And we can see evidence and things of this creation are not in a good state, oftentimes very bad. We look to mankind and we found it lacking. The only thing that mankind seems to have been good at is creating a mess. How on earth did it come to this point? If we read on Genesis chapter 3, we find mankind exchanged the creative voice of the Creator for the deceptive voice of Satan, one of the creatures. Mankind made a choice to be like God rather than to live in the image of God that they were created for. Instead of trusting in God's good and gracious care for all of creation, mankind chose to dethrone God and be the judge over what was good and what was evil. This was not in mankind's job description. When mankind chose to usurp the position of God, well, chaos ensued. Instead of unity between all living things on earth, the mess that mankind created was one of enmity. Instead of unity between male and female, husband and wife, mankind created power plays, abuse, neglect, dereliction of duty, deviancy of all kinds from God's intent. Instead of sweetness of life born from the womb as God intended, death from sin of humanity would rise its stench from the tombs. In attempts to live like God, mankind has become the creators of discord, division, destruction, and death. Now, this isn't some myth that's relegated to the past. In truth, this is our present reality. Mankind is at odds with our Creator. And as a result, mankind is at odds with other creatures and with the rest of creation. Mankind has made a mess out of marriage. Discord, division, destruction, and death, it's all around us. You know, no matter how much the post-enlightened man thinks that we can solve the problems apart from God's intervention, the failing of our own self-salvation is evident. Some of you remember something called DDT. Mankind thought that they could end the problem of bugs eating our food or eradicate those mosquitoes that were carrying diseases if only we trust the product of our own creation and saturate those creepy crawlers with chemicals. Remember the result? Remember God creating those birds of the air to fly? Well, those birds ate the bugs and it poisoned them so that their eggs wouldn't support the weight of the mothers brooding over them and they died. We were close to what was known as a silent spring, where no life would hatch from the eggs, and in place the sound of birds, there would only be silence. It's just one example, but one that highlights the fact that whatever problem mankind tries to fix, mankind always seems to make more of a mess. You know, I wonder if we'll feel the same way 10 years from now when we look back at the effects of all the data centers that we're creating so that we can become more efficient and smarter and have all of our info on the cloud. What about marriage? When mankind decided to create and define marriage on our own terms, well, the mess that we have created has become manifold and multi-leveled. Cohabitation, no-fault divorce, so that a couple can end their marriage if one falls out of love with another, has set up a culture of practical polygamy. Men and women objectify one another and see the other as only means of self-gratification. What a mess. Of course, there's still the problem of death. Is there anyone that's come up with a solution to the problem of death? And if you're convinced that maybe death really isn't a problem, well, I invite you to listen to any one of the grieving parents whose children have been murdered, or a wife whose grief over the death of her husband is persistent. Reflect carefully on your own mortality and see if you still come to the conclusion that death is not a problem or even the enemy. I tell you the truth, even the bravest of souls can be terrified at death's calling. Well, mankind has created the mess that we live in, and the fact of the matter is that we continue to contribute to it. Such has been our nature since we usurped God from his throne and tried to do his job rather than do ours and live as his creatures. We cannot clean up our mess. We cannot solve our problem, let alone save ourselves. But it does not end like this. Thanks be to God. It's not all gloom and doom. For the Father who brought this creation into existence, in love sends the Son to save it. Now, sin and death, it came through the first Adam, and life and salvation comes through Christ Jesus, the second, the greater Adam. The uncreated, eternal God takes up the flesh of his own creation to rescue it and redeem it from sin and death. Jesus is the very image of God. Adam and Eve were indeed intended to reflect God's rule and reign, his mercy, his grace, his dominion over creation as an image of God. And they didn't do a great job. But now in the person, the work of Jesus, finally the true image of God is revealed again. And to restore fallen humanity so that we all could be bearers of God's image once again. And you know, he does it in the most humiliating way possible. He suffers and he dies in the mess that we created. He suffers and he dies for the mess that we created. God in Christ Jesus suffers in the flesh of humanity. Now, to be clear, he does this for the totality of his creation. Meaning, of course, the land, the sea, the sky, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the creatures that have been living under the curse of sin. But he does it for us as well. He does it for you. Men and women, boys and girls, who have traded being God's image bearers for the lie of being our own little gods, and of our making, creators of our own mess. So Jesus died for you, to restore you and redeem you, and to recreate his image in you. As Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he promised the sending of the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of that promise is what we celebrated last Sunday at Pentecost. Why is that such a big deal, though, to us? Well, the Father sends the Son to rescue and redeem all fallen creation, including fallen humanity. The Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit to recreate the fallen creation. Well, how? By bringing us back into relation with the Son. To bring us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that comes through the Son alone. As Peter preaches that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is at work bringing men and women to confess their own part in the mess, and then to look with eyes of faith to Jesus, the crucified one, as the one who saves us from sin and death. As Peter preaches, God's word is performative. It creates that which it intends. Light, land, creatures, and now in the preaching of Christ crucified, new creations. The word of the Lord goes forth from Peter's lips. It recreates sinful and fallen creatures, but not only by the word spoken, but by the water and the word. If we were to read on a little bit more in Acts, we would have read about the 3,000 who first hear of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and then recognize that they are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the preaching, in the water, and in the word, holy baptism to recreate sinful and fallen people. That was true at the first Pentecost, and it is still true to this very day, until the end of this age. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the waters of holy baptism, the mess of your sin is washed away. The triune God uses water along with the word to drown your sinful nature and to rise you up as a new creation, a new person, as one who is redeemed by Christ the crucified. And so from that point on, all the baptized live their lives as restored image bearers of God. In Christ, we're already new creations. And yet we're constantly looking forward to the fulfillment of the triune God's work of making all things new. From that first Pentecost until now, Jesus has kept his promise to be with his church as they baptize and as they teach. He's with his church at work in and through his image bearers, and that means you and me, to proclaim Christ crucified. Pastors, well, we do it publicly from the pulpit, like Peter and the apostles, and you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do it privately in your families, with your co-workers, your friends, and others. Now, I think particularly and perhaps maybe most significantly in this day and age, we proclaim Christ in the estate of the family. When husband and wife love, cherish, and honor one another. Not, of course, that you have perfect marriages, as if that exists among any of us, but that your marriages are sanctified by God, a place where forgiveness is readily and graciously practiced, a place where you serve one another and honor one another, and living faithfully to one another as husband and wife, forsaking all others. And if you are not yet married, well, that you honor that which is instituted by the triune God by living a chaste and pure lives in light of his design and intent. Children, too. You are part of the estate of the family. You seek to honor your parents as the ones through whom God gave you life and through whom you are provided for, protected, and brought to hear and trust in God's word. Your calling is to live not as perfect children, but children who seek to honor, love, and cherish your parents as gifts from God. To live ever in faith to him, love and honor for your parents. Look, in these and in other ways, God is at work in us and through us. So that when others look at us, they see in our lives, our words and deeds, the nature of God the Father. They see the Father's love for them in the way that we serve others in love. They hear of the Father's love for them as we share the good news of Jesus with them. And the Holy Spirit brings them to faith, or even strengthens their faith in Christ as we speak and as we act in love for our neighbors and in faith to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been baptized into Christ. You remain baptized into Christ. Therefore, you are already a new creation. You are no longer in the mess of your sin. You are now washed, and you are waiting for the return of Christ Jesus, when his work in your baptism will be complete. Until then, you have sanctified work to do. Your job is to live as an image bearer of the triune God, in faith to him, and in fervent love for those around you. May God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant it. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.